1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have embarked on a new series here on Sunday mornings around the theme of whole life worship. I think we've got a PowerPoint. Thank you, Theo. Last week we spent some time thinking about what it might mean for our whole lives, everything we do each day, our ordinary actions to be an offering of worship to God. This week, we're going to think a little more about how and why we worship together, what we do in this place each week, and how our worship gatherings might equip us to live our whole lives to the glory of God. Do you ever have a week where you sort of, you've got to do something, and you know you've got to do it, but you just can't get your brain to get to grips with that thing you've got to do? That's been my week thinking about this morning. It has been, every part of the service has been chaotic thoughts and bits of things that I might want to talk about or do, or songs that I might want to sing. And I just haven't felt like I've got a grip of what's happening. So if things are a little disjointed this morning, forgive me. And if they all flow together, well, praise God, because that's down to him and not I. Maybe I'm just a bit out of practice, haven't had all that time off. When I was thinking about the theme for this morning, worship offers us fresh insight. As I was reading about it, it left me with lots of questions that don't seem to be very well connected. So here's what I'm going to do. I have three questions that I want us to explore this morning. Three questions that maybe on the face of them don't bear very much connection with one another. But my hope is that as we explore these three questions, as we try and find answers to them, that there'll be some sort of weaving together and they might make sense by the end. So here they are, my three questions. Why do we tell stories? How does God see the world? And if worship is whole life, why do we come together? Why is gathering to worship important? As I say, three questions that seem to have absolutely no connection to one another whatsoever. Let's seek some answers, and maybe it might help us understand what it means for worship to offer us fresh insight. So why do we tell stories? We tell stories all of the time, all of us. Stories that are about important things that have happened in our lives. We tell stories we think might amaze people or make them laugh. We read stories that captivate and horrify and engage us. Around the dinner table in the Mercer household, most evenings, we all share a short story about our favourite part of the day that has just passed. We tell stories, all of us. Some are true recollections of things that really happened. Some are pure fiction, designed to entertain, and probably most stories are a hazy mix of both. But human beings are always telling stories. Stories play a foundational role in the way we interact with one another. They help us get to know each other better. If I tell you a story about my life, you will know me better. You'll come away having a better understanding of who I am, what motivates me, and indeed how I might react to something in the future. And stories are incredibly powerful. The stories we tell shape the way we think about the world and the way we act in it. If I tell you a story about someone who's just turned up in your neighborhood looking for somewhere to stay, someone from a faraway land with a history of associating with criminals, someone who has done things that are illegal in the past, someone who is potentially dangerous, who we know very little about, I wonder how you would react. I wonder if your doors would be open. I might tell you another story about a child who woke up in the night to find their home on fire and an army marching down the street. A child who saw friends and neighbours die and fled with nothing but the clothes on their back. A child who's been running for weeks or even months in search of safety. A child who gave every penny they could scrape together to a gang who promised to take them to a better place. A child who turns up in your neighbourhood scared and alone and in desperate need of help. Wonder what your response is. You see, each story is a way of framing a situation, and different ways of framing the same situation can lead to a different response, a different set of emotional reactions. It's like the man who's struggling to feed his family. He heads to the bank in fear that there is no money left in his account, wondering what on earth he is going to do. And he puts his card in the machine and pushes the buttons to bring up his balance and finds there is just £10 left. And if the story he tells himself is that there is only £10 left, which is not nearly enough to last to the end of the week, he might find himself in despair. But if the story he tells himself is that he now has £10 when he thought he had nothing, he might find himself rejoicing. It's like the man whose younger brother cheats the family out of a huge amount of money, leaving them behind brokenhearted and with hard labor to recover what was lost. And when years later his brother returns and is welcomed back with a feast, it makes him angry. He stomps about and sulks at the injustice. But that same story, told from a different perspective, is of a man who thinks that his youngest son is gone forever, lost, probably dead. A man who dearly misses his boy, only to one day be greeted by the sight of that same child trudging up the road to the house, full of remorse for the hurt he's caused. And that man throws a party because he is relieved and delighted that his lost son has returned home. The stories we tell and how we tell them have the power to shape how we see the world and how we respond to things that happen in our lives and how we understand one another. Stories are powerful. The type of newspapers you read or the channels you turn to for the news will shape the way you respond to those same news stories. And the Bible is a story. It is huge, it is complex, it is intricate. It is the detailed story of the creator of the universe and his creation. And this story in Scripture, if we pay it the attention it deserves, if we study it, if we seek to know all we can about the God it describes, it will change our lives. It will fundamentally alter the way we see the world. Stories are powerful. They enable us to know one another better, to bring us together in relationships, to bind families and communities together. They also have the power to drive them apart. The stories we pay attention to, the ones we believe, change the way we see the world and the way we act in it. That was question one. Why do we tell stories? Let's move on. Anyone know what this is? Thousands of years ago, in the late 1900s, as my children have taken to calling it, when I grew up in the 90s, these things were all the rage. Magic eye pictures. I hate these. I have never in my entire life been able to look at one of these and see anything other than a horrible mass of colour and shape. I think there's a conspiracy going on, but I am told that if you look at these things in a certain way, instead of seeing a weird green and orange and purple pattern, you will see a whole different image. I am not convinced, but it does help me as an illustration for my next question. How does God see the world? By the way, if you manage to look at that and get it, you can tell me afterwards what you think it was supposed to be. That would be really helpful. How does God see the world? We have not nearly enough time to adequately answer this question today. But let's think about why the question is so important. Last week we looked at the first few verses of Romans 12, and verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul's charge to God's people as we respond to God's goodness in worship is to be transformed, to be renewed in such a way that we will know God's will, and by implication, that we can live in the way God called us to live. In today's passage in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the churches might know God better. Our faith, the Christian life, is not about behaving in a certain way. Being a Christian is not about following a certain set of rules. It is not about turning up to church each week. It's not even about reading the Bible. Those things may be important, but they are not the core of our faith. The core of our faith is a relationship with the living God made possible through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. I was waiting for an amen. I mean, like, maybe I'm not saying it right. Our faith is based upon a relationship with the creator of the universe, and you cannot have a relationship with someone you do not know. Paul says, "I keep asking that you may have wisdom and revelation to know God better." This is what the Bible is for. Ultimately, it is not a list of rules to keep or a self-help book to turn to in tough times. God has revealed himself through the pages of Scripture so that by the power and wisdom of his Spirit, we might come to know him. Our relationship with God is not without condition. It is not a relationship between equals. It is a relationship between God, who is all-powerful, eternal creator, and me, who is none of those things. And in this relationship, once we have surrendered ourselves to him, we find that there is a calling on all of God's people to be his ambassadors. There is a job for us to do, to represent him, to be his hands and his feet, to be transformed so that we are more like Christ, so that we can work with him to bring his kingdom, so that we can show the world what our God is like. And to do this, for us to be good ambassadors of the King of the universe, we need to be able to see the world the way that he does. We need to know him well enough to know how to respond, how to act, and how to react. We need our hearts and our minds to be shaped by who he is. This is why the question, how does God see the world, is so important. God created this world and pronounced all that he had made very good. Christ came and died for this world to redeem it, to set right the mess that humankind has made. The Lord sees the people of this world in need of a shepherd, someone to lead and to guide them. I wonder how you see the world. Do you think of this world as a dangerous place, a hostile place, somewhere you can't wait to leave? Won't heaven be so much better? Let's nip off there. Or do you see the incredible creation of a loving God? People who he loves that are in need of him. What stories do we tell ourselves about our world and the people in it? Are they God's stories? Or are they our culture's stories? Are they our own? My third question this morning was this: if worship is whole life, why do we bother coming together? Last week, I spoke with some passion, I hope, about how important it is that every single part of our lives be offered to God as worship, that our bodies, our very selves, be a living sacrifice of praise to him. But it does beg the question that if everything we do is worshipful, why do we come here and sing songs together? Maybe some people aren't here because they decided on the back of last week they didn't need to be. Now, before any of you walk out and join them, I think there are lots of really good reasons for us to come together. There are biblical and theological reasons for meeting together, to care for each other, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to discern together, to teach one another, to journey through life together as God's family. But part of the reason that we worship together, read scriptures, listen to sermons, sing songs to and about God, is in order for us to tell God stories. If you go and read the Psalms of praise, you will find that time and again, they tell two particular stories, really, God's stories of who he is and what he's done. Time and again, they come back to his power in creation, and the way he cared for his people and brought them out of slavery. They speak of his faithfulness and his might, his justice and his love, as he has cared for his people, as he has made all things and given them to them. And when God's people recited the stories of the God, when God's people recite the stories of the God who loves them, they get to know him better. They allow those stories to shape them and the way they see the world. After God had freed his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, he gave them the law in the desert, and built into the law was a command, a ritual of telling the generations to come the story of salvation. To repeat time and again, to celebrate the Feast of Passover each year. And as part of that celebration, to retell the story every time. In a few minutes, we're going to gather around this table and we'll do something similar. We will recall once more the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Something that has been done by countless Christians and countless churches week in, week out for over 2,000 years, because the story of Jesus' death and resurrection should be the story around which we build our lives. For a long time in my life, I have hated swimming. I know why. I'm basically blind without my glasses. Maybe not quite that bad. But being in a swimming pool has always meant me being unable to see. And when I can't see, I feel isolated and I get grumpy. And so when the children came along, you'd do what you have to do, because kids love swimming pools. So I'd take the children to the pool, but I'd not know which of these fuzzy shapes belonged to me until they were inches away from my face. And when a child is inches away from your face, that is a bad time to realise that it's one that doesn't belong to you. A couple of years ago, I bought some prescription goggles. They were much cheaper than I expected. And I love taking my children swimming now. Vicky will tell you, after I bought the prescription goggles, which were a tenth of the price of my actual glasses, I walked around the house going, I don't know why we spend money on glasses. I'm just going to wear these all the time. When I take the children swimming, we can swim and play and dive, and I never mistake someone else's child for my own anymore. Seeing things differently has completely changed the way I feel about being in the pool. Seeing with different eyes has completely changed the way I behave in the pool. And when we come together to worship and tell the stories of God and his big picture, it should be like putting on prescription goggles. I'm not sure that's an analogy anyone else has ever made. But from here, we should be able to go out into the world and feel and behave differently because we are seeing better. When we gather for worship, we are not here for Christianized self-help. We are not here to make ourselves feel better or for me to give you some weak pop psychology which will hopefully help you live as a good citizen of the world. We are here to draw close to Almighty God in the knowledge that he is here among us. We are here to tell stories of our God so that we can know him deeply. We are here to ask him to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit and to show us how he sees the world so that we too might see with his eyes. We are here to sing songs that retell those big stories. You won't remember half a word I said by the end of today, but you might just go home singing some of the songs. And if we keep gathering and telling these stories, if we keep singing of our mighty God in worship, if we keep coming together to read the Bible and remember what God has done, to share testimony and see what God is doing, our lives will be changed. We will begin to be able to see this wonderful world which belongs to the Lord through his eyes of love. And once we see it that way, we will start to act differently. This is the transformation that occurs when our minds are renewed by the story of God. You should not be seeing the world the same way as your neighbors who don't have faith in Christ. You just shouldn't. Because our story is different. It is one of love and hope, of a Christ who saves us and will come again to make all things new. The alternative for each of us is to continue to tell stories of our world and our culture. The story that says success comes through wealth and power. The story that says life is about doing the best for myself. The story that says others are to be feared or ignored. The story that says the world is a terrible place. The alternative is to see the world in darkness rather than in and through the light of the Lord. I wonder what we might need to do when we come together in worship to better equip ourselves to know God and see with his perspective. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the churches, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened. This was Paul's priority. Not that the church would be doctrinally sound, not that they might be morally upright, though those things were clearly important to him. His prayer, first and foremost, was that the church might be enlightened, might know God better. I wonder what it might mean for you, for your heart to be lit with the light of God. for you to see the world in the reflected light of his glorious presence. As we gather around the table in just a moment, you'll notice that my gold box is still there. Last week, some of us committed to worshipping God in a particular part of our lives, and I want to make the same offer for you again today. If you would like to offer part of your life to the Lord this week, a certain circumstance or relationship or event, if there is something particular that you want to turn to worship this week, if there is a situation that you want to be able to see through God's eyes rather than your own, as you come to get your bread and wine, you can write it down on a piece of paper there and put it in the box. Offer it to the Lord. Ask him to move in that situation. Open the eyes of your heart. Write it down, pop it in as a sign of your commitment. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for your word in Scripture that reveals you to us, that helps us to get to know you. We praise and thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in the world who opens the eyes of our hearts and helps us to know you better. And we pray that each time we gather together, you would help us to recall your big story, to draw close to you, to get to know you for who you are, not who we want you to be. That our lives might be shaped by you. That the eyes of our hearts might be opened to you. Amen. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and who want to love him more. So come, if you have much faith and if you have little. If you have been here often and if you have not been for a long time. If you have tried to follow and if you have failed. Come, not because it is I who invite you. It is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should gather and meet him here. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. And when they were eating, he took a piece of bread and said a blessing. He broke it and gave it to them with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." Later, he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, which is sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." So now, following Jesus' example and command, we take this bread and this wine, the ordinary things of the world which Christ made special. And as he said a prayer before sharing, we do so too. Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful. These you deserve, Lord God. For when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. when we came back to you, your arms open wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. Lord God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot forget the rawness of the earth. We cannot take bread and forget those who are hungry. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of its nourishment. Lord, put our prosperity at the service of the poor. We cannot take wine and forget those who are thirsty. The ground and the rootless, the earth and its weary people cry out for justice. Lord, put our fullness at the service of the empty. We cannot hear your words of peace and forget the world at war, or if not at war, then preparing for it. Show us quickly, Lord, how to turn weapons into welcome signs, and the lust for power into a desire for peace. We cannot celebrate the feast of your family and forget our divisions. We are one in spirit, but not in fact. History and hurt still dismember us. Lord, heal our church in every brokenness. Amen. Taking and breaking the bread among friends gathered round a table, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you." Later, he took that cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." I'd like to invite those serving to come forwards. Please. In a moment, I'll invite you all to come, and you can come to either side at the front or in the middle at the back and receive bread and eat it as you receive it, and then take a cup back to your seat. If you would like to commit part of this week to the Lord, there's paper and pens and a box here on the table. Please do that too. As you come to take bread and wine, the gifts of the Lord, we are going to sing together as well. So please do sing with us.